Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening. Gospel of Luke, and we're still in the 13th chapter. I'll be reading the first 9 verses this morning, and this may be a familiar story to some. It may be a first time hearing for others, and I just encourage us to, wherever we are on that spectrum, to try and hear it afresh today. At the very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, or you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
Oh, Ananias,
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 tell me what kind of man Jesus is.
Spoke to the sick,
and the sick got well. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Ooh, Ananias, oh, Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Spoke to the dead, and the dead would rise. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is.
I read this text 2 weeks ago with a prayer group. Every Thursday, I gather with maybe 5 or 6 other people, mostly retired pastors, and we pray in a contemplative way. It's called Lectio Divina, the lectionary text that's 2 weeks out. And so 2 weeks ago, we gathered around this text, and I want to confess that the first part of the whole text, I looked at it, and I sat in silence for 10 or 15 minutes, and then they read it again. And I sat in silence for another 10 minutes, and I thought, I have no idea what this is even talking about. I don't know who Salome is. I don't know what's going on. I'm looking around in the other Gospels, and it's not written there. I don't understand what's happening. So I've been holding this text for a while, and you may have read this, and you felt like, I know right where it's going. And you may also have read it like I did and just wondered, what the heck is going on in this early part of this text? So I want to start there. A group of people come to Jesus, and they say to him, they come out of a crowd, and they say that Pilate has slaughtered these folks. They're like you. They're Galileans. And Pilate's killed them. He killed them in such a way that their blood is mixed together with the animals that they sacrificed. It's a pretty horrific image. And there's a part of me that thought Jesus could go right into a number of different pastoral care approaches. You know, you could try to talk to them about the story to flesh out what they know, to get a sense of what their feelings are, because at least the way it is in the Greek, like, I actually have no idea why they went to Jesus to say this to Jesus. I don't quite get it. But Jesus makes some huge assumptions. And I think these are assumptions that a lot of folks in our day make as well. I think a lot of people do. A lot of us do. See, Jesus says back to them, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Like, the particulars are totally irrelevant to Jesus. There was no moment of, "Let me listen to this story for you." There's no gentle Jesus of, "Let's listen together in this space." It's just, "Do you think they were worse off than anyone else?" I don't know what the people, the crowd, imagined, but I don't think that they imagined that's where Jesus was going to go. And what he's essentially saying is like, do you think that their actions caused their death? Because how often do we do that? We think that, you know, good people will have good things happen and bad people have bad things happen. And so God must in some way be controlling how the world goes. And in doing that, we take away all capacity for humanity, for all of creation to actually have some agency and to be lured by God toward love and justice. And when we do that, we make an enormous theological error, I think, because we assume that God is all controlling in these ways. And I think Jesus agrees. And Jesus says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." So it's almost like this. Quit worrying about them. Quit worrying about whether their actions led to their death. And see this mirror? Like, look into it. I think he would have failed pastoral theology when I took it in seminary, at least. It was like, listen to people. Ask open-ended questions. Don't go into those wounded places and, like, step there. But that's kind of where Jesus goes. It's not even kind of. It's really where he goes. This beloved child of an all-loving God isn't beneath taking the fears and the assumptions of the crowd and saying, "Wake up. Turn around. Quit looking over there and look back interior to you, to yourself." It's also noteworthy to me that Jesus doesn't actually outline in detail what the judgment or the accountability is going to look like. That helps me a little bit too, because oftentimes I can see when other people are making mistakes and I can try to easily point that out and be really quick and ready to judge at that moment. And it doesn't seem like that's actually what happens here in the way Jesus is teaching or the way that he's moving. He's leaving those questions wide open, not answering it directly, but saying there's something that needs to change in you, in who you are, and how you are. So the crowd wanted Jesus to focus his attention out there on Pilate's killings, and Jesus calls them right back into their own lives. Quit fretting about them. Get your own house in order. And then he makes this huge shift. He goes right from that story into this, and I want to re-say it for us. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." So for 3 years, this vineyard owner had been going back to this tree, looking at it, and then I assume just walking off. Well, it didn't work again. But the vineyard owner is tired of this. Cut it down. That's as harsh as it could get if you're a vineyard owner. And so what happens is the gardener says, "Give me some time," and we're going to look into this story a little bit. See, I am not a gardener or a farmer. I'm not even the closest thing to one. We have an orange tree in the backyard, and 2 years ago, we don't know why, but 2 years ago, it didn't produce any oranges. And then last year, it produced, like this winter, it produced tons of oranges. I don't actually think we did anything different. Some of you could probably help me figure this out. We cut it a little bit here and there. Only the branches, though, right? And mostly all we were worried about is it getting in the way of the path next to us? We weren't actually trying to figure out how do you make this thing produce more oranges. But all we focused on was the outside of it. Like, can we actually get around this orange tree or not when we walk around this path? That's the kind of trimming of a fruit tree that I imagine. And digging around in the roots, at least in my world, would be kind of like with our daughter Eleanor. We could like move some of the dirt around. We could add some soil on top. We could even get some bark and put it down. That is not what we're talking about. That's not at all what pruning a fig tree is like. Who in the room has a fig tree and has pruned their fig tree? Eric and Stephanie, good work. How did you actually like rip the roots out? Have you ever done that? All right, I want to show a video, and this is not the most thrilling video because gardeners, I don't think, are the most thrilling people in the world, but this video, we're only going to watch a couple minutes of it, and this particular gardener is really helpful in giving a really stark image of what it looks like to prune a fig tree. So this is what digging around the roots of a fig tree might have looked like, and some variation of this back in a day. So can we look at that?
When you have a fig tree and you're keeping it in a pots, in this case here a garbage bin, every 3 years on average you should consider actually doing a bit of a root pruning. Perhaps for the first, when you first acquire the tree, you can leave it there up to 4 years, but on average every three, some people will say even 2 years, you should consider a bit of root pruning. So this is what we're going to be doing with this tree here. This tree in particular has never been root pruned for the last 6 years. It still has grown. However, what we're going to do here is help them a bit by removing one third of the bottom of the root mass and also parts of on the side. Well, why are we doing that? It's because what's going to happen now, it's going to enable it to grow new roots that will be able to absorb more nutrients, because as the tree grows and the roots become larger, their capability to absorb nutrients diminishes. And also on the other part, we want to also add some new soil to it so it can absorb new nutrients. So what basically we have here is a saw and cutters. We might use them, not necessarily. You can even use a chainsaw or an electric saw, whichever you have at your disposal, basically go through it. So here we have completed the pruning. As you can see, I pretty much split it in three parts. On the right side, I just separate this part to basically create a new tree. I'll probably split it again because there's two growths going from it from there. On the left, you see the bottom there of the fig tree. You could actually take that and plant it, and potentially what's going to happen in most of the cases is that a new fig tree is actually, in this case, will come out of those from this root base. And then you have the main tree, as you can see in the middle. I'm also going to try to actually wash off some of the soil to put some new one. I think it's something we can do now, looking at the structure of it. This will be able to put in new soil. Without much success, I wasn't able to remove much of the soil. As you can see, as I was mentioning earlier, 3/4 of it is pretty much all roots. I'm just going to leave it like as it is. I'm going to pot it up, and perhaps next year I'll pull it out and I'll cut the other side. And this will be able to have new roots grow. So that's pretty much it for there. What I also did now, I actually pulled out a new pot, you could say. It's actually, I bought this Rubbermaid container at a local hardware store for about $11. I decided to actually take something smaller than the garbage bin here, because this is going to actually facilitate my transport when I need to transport it inside. As you might also notice, I did several holes at the bottom of this Rubbermaid container. This way, I'm actually going to put it on top of the soil so the roots will be able to go through it, and it's going to help the tree also. We're now about 3 weeks after that I did the root pruning on this fig tree.
Okay.
And after I placed it.
I talked to Antonio out at Soilborne Farm a little over a week and a half ago, and one of the things we looked at were the fig trees out there, and he talked about with the fig tree, you don't just prune the top branches, you have to do root pruning. And so I had this image, I think, of Antonio with, I don't even know what, but just like barely moving out some of the smallest roots. I did not imagine like a whap. Like half of the roots were taken out and just totally cut off. And the person said, next year I'll take it out and I'll do the other side. That wasn't what I imagined when I imagined root pruning. And it turns out that fig trees can look like this too. And if they're going to grow and have healthy fruit, you have to constantly go back and do pruning of the roots, tearing out some of the roots that have become decayed or that have gotten in the way, some of the roots that are no longer alive and viable. What happens is the roots are shocked back into life. It doesn't even look obvious on the outside of the fig tree that it's not alive. But it turns out something deep down in its roots has to be cut away. And not just like gently cut away, but drastically thrown upside down, drastically cut off. And then the gardener says back to the landowner, after I do that, after the roots are all exposed, I'm going to throw manure on it. Like, it makes me wonder if growing in faith is anything like growing a tree in this way. What does that mean for us? Like, maybe what a kitchen table actually is a place where we take some of the roots. For some of us, that means hard baggage of having been burned by a church, by being bored in a community of faith, by having particular images of God sung to us and then preached to us or at us. And we have to cut that away and then throw the manure of one another's lives on top of it and recognize that it's through that process that we grow in faith and that we find ways to reach in love. Maybe that's actually what it looks like. And the thing that's hardest for me is then the gardener says, and then you give it a year. I don't like a year. Like, I want to know, did it work? I'd like to see the results now. Even in that image, you could see 3 weeks later, there was just starting to be some of the leaves that were taking shape, but the fruit wasn't yet there, so it takes time. So let's review the process that Jesus suggests for growing in faith. We cut off the roots drastically, dramatically, and from that moment, new life starts to emerge, and then we throw the manure of life on top of it. We don't try to shield ourselves from that. And then somehow over time, growth begins to take shape. It begins to happen. We've been wondering together throughout this season of Lent who it is that we say Jesus is. So we began 2 weeks ago reminding ourselves that Jesus is a beloved child of God who came up out of the waters of baptism and then was sent out into a wilderness. And his test, perhaps our test, is to reflect on and to trust that truth of belovedness. That's where we start in Jesus' story. And then last week we reflected together on Jesus could have chosen any animal in the world to use as a metaphor for how he wants to be and how he is. And he chooses a mother hen. A mother hen with wings out and chest out that stands between that which seeks to destroy her children and her babies, offering her life in the most vulnerable of places. And then this morning, we step into an image of Jesus in which Jesus says, look, we have these real fears and worries where we project things out onto other people, but really we need to turn the mirror back on ourselves and look at who we are and whose we are, and then cut off the roots that have become stagnant and that aren't alive, and then throw into that barrenness the manure of our life on top of it, not run away from it, but sit right in it, and let that over time make us new. God is pruning our roots, spreading manure in hope that we'll blossom and we'll bear fruit. For 3 years, that fig tree was barren. For 3 years, that farmer or that landowner kept coming back to it, at least in this image. And what I loved is it's not consistent. If you read out there about how to root prune your fig tree, there is not one way to do this. Some folks say you never root prune it. Other people say you do it every 3 years. There's not a perfect way to go about this. But what it brings up for me is where are you, where are we in our lives, fruitless? Where are we feeling barren and dry? And maybe it shows up on our outsides in the way that we come across to other people. Maybe it shows up in the way we come in the morning, and instead of opening our hearts or our minds to someone else, we want to cut them off because we're feeling at our roots unconnected. Maybe the places of your barrenness are in your own relationships, whether that's with family or friends, neighbors, colleagues. Maybe it's actually in relationship to your work or to all the ways that you're reaching in love. Maybe you've been going about certain ways of being in the world and you don't really know why anymore. Maybe those roots have gotten tangled up and they're not alive. Maybe your places of feeling barren are actually related to how you are connecting with God. Maybe it's very new for you to try to practice your faith in a community, and you're not quite sure how to do it. And maybe it's going to mean cutting away some of the patterns that you've come to expect or to practice. Or maybe you've been at this longer than you can even remember, but you're not bearing fruit in the ways that you'd like. And so it's going to mean cutting away some of the things that have become expected and normal for you. See, the crowd, they came to Jesus wanting to say, look out there at what Pilate is doing. The world is a mess. Those people must be responsible for it. God must be punishing them. And Jesus came back to them and says, no, but you know what? The time is really short for you, and you seem like you're wasting it. So let's get started in pruning your roots. Let's cut away the stuff that is not necessary. And let's throw manure, let's throw life on top of it and see what happens. See, we live in a time in which so many people who proclaim to follow Jesus, their voices echo so loudly in judgmental ways. Just like to me, the crowds coming saying, look at them out there. That's how so many of the voices of folks who seek to follow Jesus seem to be pointing. And I think in this and over in Scripture, Jesus is taking us back to our own stories. But what about you? How are your roots? We're going to move in just a moment into a time of prayer. And these are various images of Jesus that you'll see around. There's some here and kind of all around in the sanctuary. These are called icons. And an icon is not an image of God. An icon is an image that invites us to go through this and to feel and to see and to experience God in a different way. So the icon is something that we gaze at or we look toward to try to imagine God in our lives. Whether that's Jesus from a few weeks ago as a beloved child whose test is to discern that, or whether that's Jesus from last week who's like a mother hen and protecting us, or this week who is that gardener who's pruning our roots and then throwing life on top of it to see if it will bear fruit. And my invitation for you this day as we move toward prayer in just a moment is, can you, as you look at Jesus, as you look at that icon, can you see someone who knows what it is to be human, who knows the manure of life and doesn't want to just be protected from that? Can you see one who knows that by cutting away our barren roots and spreading the manure of life atop it, our wounds will be healed and our fruit will come to life? Can you see one who longs for those roots, your roots, to be healed, to be cut away, that new life might emerge? To be sure, it'll take time for those new roots to take shape. To be sure, it'll take time for that fruit to be born. But Jesus seems really clear that time is wasting. Jesus is pruning our roots and spreading manure in the hope that fruit might blossom once more.
Gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Gardener God, they said you were the one. You would come with an axe, and you would demand, and you would be an avenging punisher, but you are not that God. You are the giver of life, the one with nothing but loving care for us, not one who commands, for whom I must produce, but one who tends me so that I will bear precious fruit, one who protects me. I look for you looming above me, and you are not there, for, O God, you are beneath me, digging and pruning my roots. So forgive me, O God, when I flinch, when I see your axe. I will let you dig around me today and this week. Loosen the soil that I try so hard to cling to. Loosen the dirt that is my protection, but which only serves to bind me. Allow me to welcome the manure and all that that means for my nourishment. Allow your grace into my deepest parts. Let me hear your voice, not to be threatened, but to nurture. Allow me to recognize you when I look upon your eyes. Allow the manure of your complete and utter self-giving and death on my behalf bear fruit in me. Tend me and all of us this day, Gardener God, so that we might bear the fruit of your love. Let the people say amen.
Amen.
Lord.